Well, I hope you are enjoying these lessons on Malachi as much as I am enjoying bringing them to you. All right. We'll pick up today where we left off last time. And let me read Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now let's remember from the previous lesson and these previous chapters that the people had been accusing God of prospering the wicked. Remember, they kept saying, where is the God of judgment? They were so blind to their own disobedience, to the point that's why God had to send them the prophet Malachi, to show them the depth of their own sin. In their mind, they were obeying God. They were bringing offerings, they were doing this and they were doing that, but it was all lip service and like the bare minimum. And the word lukewarm comes to mind, tepid. See, they were thinking, because in their mind they were obeying God, they were thinking, well, we should be blessed. Remember, they were under the law, the system of blessing and cursing. But see, they had seen the prosperity, the absolute opulence of Babylon during that time of captivity. I remind you again that the hanging gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built, they were so lavish that they were considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Travelers would come just to see those hanging gardens. And of course, the nation of Israel really was being rebuilt by God's mercy and by God's grace. But when they compared, they're still rebuilding the walls from the rubble of the destruction. They had rebuilt the temple at this point, but they thought it didn't even compare to the original temple of Solomon. So when they saw the absolute, looked to them like the blessing of God upon Babylon and the other heathen nations, it wasn't just Babylon, they're going, where is the God of judgment? See, and the thing of it is, they were so blind to their own sin, their own shortcomings. They better thank God that the God of judgment did not come in the way that they wanted him to, because if he would have judged those other nations, he's no respecter of persons, he would have judged them also. See, again, we've got to remind you of something that we've already studied in the previous chapter, Malachi 3:6. God says, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's telling them he is the Lord, he is love. He started off the book, remember the very first lesson, I have loved you. And because he is love, he's postponing the judgment, because God is no respecter of persons. So he's telling them, only because I do not change and I am who I am, that's the only reason that you yourselves are not consumed. Again, remember, they were blind to their own sinfulness. Now let me read it the way I wrote it here. In his mercy, the God of judgment came. All right, he did. The Son of God himself, God the Son, came in the form of human flesh. He lived a sin-free life, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And then he died under the judgment that really belonged to all mankind. He was the only one qualified to do it. None of us are qualified to do it. I say again, you better receive the judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are not qualified to pay for the judgment yourself. You are guilty. You'll never be able to pay it. They should have thanked God for his great mercy instead of, where is the God of judgment? They better be going, thank God. When he came, he took the judgment on himself. I mean, it's the greatest news. It's the best news. It's the greatest love story ever told. See, but the prophet, he continued to see into the future. You know, the Lord came the first time as the Lamb. He's not coming the second time as the Lamb. This time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming this time. And all of those who do not receive the Son that bore their judgment upon himself, all who don't receive that judgment, they're going to have to bear their own judgment upon themselves. And all of these nations that rejected God, all of these nations that these people are saying, oh, they're so blessed. Look at Babylon. Look at Egypt. Look at all these nations around us and how blessed they are. They're all going to be destroyed in that day. They're all going to be destroyed at the second coming. We'll get to that in a minute. See, Jesus came the first time as the light of the world. The second time, notice how the prophet words it here, he's coming as a fiery oven. Back up to Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Not a light this time, but an oven. Those who were too proud to receive Jesus, like the Pharisees in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests in the New Testament, no, they were too proud. They wouldn't receive him. And all of those who refused to repent from their wicked ways. In one of the parables, Jesus said, these people say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Well, there you go. And there are going to be lots of people that will not allow Jesus to rule over them. They all shall be stubble. Let me read it again, Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedly, they refuse to repent, shall be stubble. Now notice, in the day that cometh shall burn them up. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know, if you cut down a tree and there's a stump there, you know, you never know. Underneath the ground, one of those roots might not be completely dead, even though it looks like a stump. I've seen that happen before. If the roots, there might be a, you know, a little one, just a little bit of root left under the ground that's still receiving moisture and nourishment. New life might come. But if they have neither root nor branch, absolutely nothing left, there is no hope of life. See, Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at, talking to Gentiles, but he says, yet that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now notice, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, there is no hope. If I wrote this in all caps, if you die without Christ, you die without hope of life. You are left with neither root nor branch. Okay, let's go into verse 2, Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I'll be honest with you, the first time I ever read that in the King James, I thought, well, they somehow misspelled the word, you know. They put S-U-N instead of S-O-N, because I knew it had to be talking about Jesus, the Son of God. But if you look it up, it is talking about the Son. See, there is a light like a candle. Jesus came to light our candle. He is the light of the world. When you get born again, you become alive on the inside, and that life of Christ is the light of your life. And we'll get to that later today again. You receive a conscience. You receive a nature. It is the light that you walk by. You walk in the light as he is in the light. And but there's a difference between, you know, the sun lights the whole world, but it's a long ways off. But if you approach the sun, what's going to happen? You're gone, you know. But this sun of righteousness, the very light, shall arise. Now notice, unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That word wings there, the better translation is rays. You know, like the early morning when the sun is breaking over the horizon and those rays are coming out like that. There's healing in that light. There's healing in those rays. And you shall grow up and notice the phrasing that the prophet, the Lord could have said through the prophet, through that, and they shall become like oxen, like fully mature. But he uses the word calves. Why? Eternal youth, eternal vigor, no more gray hair. Oh man, you're going to be like calves of the stall. It's a renewing forever. Our outer man is perishing day by day, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. We'll be like calves with youth and promise forever. Oh, I love it. Now, who are these that fear his name? Who is he talking about? Let's leave it in the context. Back up just a little bit where we've already read, but it's worth reading again. Back up to Malachi chapter 3. Who are these that fear his name? See, Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Let's read it again. It's so good. Then they that feared the Lord. Who are these that fear his name? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Oh, I say to you again, the Lord listens to your words, he hearkens. It matters what you say. It matters to the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And then he says, they shall be mine. That's last week's lesson. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. There's judgment coming like the world has never seen. But those that fear him, those that speak often of him, and he says, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return. Then you'll discern. You'll be able to tell. Don't try and do it now by looking at Babylon, by looking at the nations, by looking at the prosperity of the wicked. Don't try and discern it now. You'll see it then. You'll be able to tell the difference between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Oh, it pays to obey God. It pays to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Serve him and him alone. Oh, my goodness. Now, see, believers are going to be spared that judgment, that end time judgment. We are those that love him and serve him and speak often of him and think upon his name. Jesus told us that we'll suffer persecution from men, all right, but we will be spared the judgment of God because our judgment has already been laid upon Christ. Now, what is brighter than the sun? Nothing. Jesus becomes our light in every way. As the darkness leaves, as the brighter and brighter, the sunlight is upon us, so does all sickness and disease leave as well. We shall be young again like the calves of the stall. Oh, my goodness. Let's go on to verse 3. Malachi 4:3. You shall tread down the wicked. Now, notice this part. For they shall be ashes under the soles of thy feet in the day when I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. They shall be literally ashes under your feet. See, I can't read that without remembering how Peter put it, how Peter described the new heaven and the new earth that's coming. Look at what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 10 through 13. We've got a lot of verses today, and that's all right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. Everything shall become ashes. It'll all be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, what he's saying is live holy. You want to be sure you live on the new heaven and the new earth. Understand, don't live for the world. Remember 1 John, I hope you've listened to the series that the Lord had me teach on 1 John. Don't love the world, love not the world, neither the things of the world. All of this, all of everything, all of the accomplishments of man. Everything Adam ever touched, everything sin ever touched is going to be ashes under our feet. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that sin never touched. Wow. Be sure. Live holy now. Make sure you get to live on that planet. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. There's that word dissolved again. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, just so you'll know, a little bit of a little Greek study. The word melt in verse 10 is Strong's number 3089. And it is the same word translated dissolved in verse 11. And it means exactly that. It means when it says the elements. I don't think Peter had the periodic table like we have it that lists, you know, all of the elements. You know, but it's amazing to me that the Holy Spirit would inspire him to use the word elements. See, what we call the basic fundamental elements of the world are going to be dissolved. You couldn't paint a better picture. I mean, the atomic structure itself is going to come apart. It's going to dissolve, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, my goodness. We want to make sure we live there now. The very elements themselves will be dissolved. Oh, my goodness. But we who fear him and love him and serve him, he says, we shall be spared. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now on to verse 4. And we're coming to the end of the book. And the prophet, he's trying to turn them to repentance, back to the Lord. Remember, I hope you remember, I pray you have heard all the previous lessons. Remember how this people who should have been so thankful to be returned to their land just by the mercy and grace of God, that he's allowed them to return from 70 years of captivity to rebuild the temple. And now the walls are being rebuilt. They should have been so thankful and grateful and rediscovered the book of the law, and it's been read to them. That's all they had at that time. That's the covenant they were living in, was the book of the law. That's all they had. And they should have been thankful and rejoicing, but no, they scorned the work. They were bringing offerings, but they weren't bringing the best lamb. They weren't bringing the best. They were not honoring God. Remember the theme of the book, Where is My Honor? They weren't respecting and fearing God. They were bringing blind, sick, broken-legged sheep, sometimes even stolen. They were divorcing their Jewish wives so they could marry these younger pagan women. God repeatedly kept telling them, do not do that, because they will turn your hearts after these foreign gods. It's not a racial thing like black marrying white or brown marrying whatever. It's not a it wasn't a racial thing at all. It was a turn your hearts after other gods thing. And it happened again and again. Solomon himself, at near the all those wives and concubines, they turned his heart to serve other gods. And he built holy places to Molech, for crying out loud, and made sacrifice. Oh, we don't, anyway. And the people, and during the time of when God sent them the prophet Malachi, they're headed right down that same path again. They're doing the absolute minimum. They're disobeying God in so many ways, and yet God hasn't released judgment on them. But they're complaining. Look at the prosperity of the wicked. You know, where is this God of judgment? Oh, my goodness. Now the prophet is telling them, return to the word of God. What was their word? What did they have? They had the book of the law. That's all that they had. Notice, remember you. Now, again, Malachi 4:4. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant. Look how God talks about Moses. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. See, this was their covenant. I want you to notice the honor, respect that God gives Moses, even after all this time, still calls him his servant. Moses wasn't perfect, but boy, he did good. God still, you know, it was 1,200 years, roughly 1,200 years from Moses to Malachi. And still God calls Moses his servant. Boy, it's amazing. The law was what had come out. Remember, I've got it here, Matthew 4:4. When Jesus was in the wilderness fighting, you know, it was his turn to overcome the devil. The last Adam, Jesus, he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. Well, the first Adam eventually bowed the knee. He did not do what God had said. He bowed the knee and did what the serpent said, and really what his wife told him to do. But anyway, he bowed the knee. He failed. Well, the last Adam, he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. He had to face the devil also, but he had to overcome. And he said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you ever notice? Jesus, he had one defense. When he held up the shield of faith, what was it? It is written, it is written, it is written. Did you know he quenched every fiery dart just from the book of Deuteronomy? I didn't write the verses down for you, but you can look it up yourself. He overcame the devil in the wilderness with verses from just a single book from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and he overcame with it. You talk about the power of God's word. And he says here, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, what had proceeded out of the mouth of God for them is what God said to Moses on Mount Horeb. This is all they had. This was the law given unto them, and they were to live by it. But thank God, we are under a better covenant based on better promises. Jesus did not tell us to live by the law of Moses. He told us to live by the sayings he spoke to us, because his words are spirit and life. Remember, he said, my words, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Remember? Now, Here is life. Look at the going over for us. That all they had was the law, and they were to live by it. That was the words that had proceeded out of the mouth of God. But we have had a visitor. God has come in the form of human flesh and spoken to us. All right, look. Go over to Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Of course, you know, why call ye me Lord, Jesus speaking, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? the thing, he doesn't say, why do you not do the book of the law of Moses? No. We're in a new covenant established on better promises. Why do you not do the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Notice, and doeth them. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Now, what is the rock? I used to say Jesus. No, the rock is doing his sayings. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Are you living in fornication? Yeah, but I love Jesus. No, it's not just a matter of knowing or have heard. See, both of these fellows, he hears my sayings, all right, and doeth them. And doeth them. I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. What is the rock? The rock is doing his sayings. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it. Could not. For it was founded upon a rock. But notice, and this other guy, he heard, he that heareth, and doeth not. Is like a man that without a foundation built a, without a foundation. Why does he not have a foundation? He's not doing the sayings of Christ. He built his house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and behold, it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. We are in a better covenant, established upon better promises. It's not enough to hear the sayings of Jesus. It was not enough to hear the law. Just to hear it read from the book didn't save anybody. No, you got to do the word of God. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You have to do the word of God. Because the word of God is the will of God. See, we have the commandment to love one another. That's really the commandment given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we keep that commandment, we are keeping the law. But it's the law of Christ. Let me give you chapter and verse for that. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that, now boy, underline, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Focus on love. Focus on loving one another. For if you love, look, say it again, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he continues, verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now get this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Man. See, why don't Christians steal? I'm going to go back to this again. I know I've mentioned it before. Why doesn't a Christian steal? Is it because it's against the law of Moses? No. Christians don't steal because it's not their nature to steal. If you habitually steal, if you're a habitual thief, you need to get born again. You're not saved. Well, Gary, how can you say that? Easy. Romans 2, it's just many places, but let's just go to Romans 2, verses 14 through 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the laws, in other words, that they're not Jews, they were never given the law, but when they do by nature, did you notice that? They do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. What he's saying is, even the Gentiles, who get born again, even though God never gave them the law of Moses? They're doing by nature the things contained in the law. Why? Because they've been born again. They've received a new nature. They've received the very nature of Christ. Well, he doesn't steal. See, if you love your neighbor, the neighbor on that side's named Pat. If you love your neighbor, I'm not going to steal Pat's lawnmower. I'm not going to lie against Pat. I'm not. If you love your neighbor, it is fulfilling the law. It's the nature of Christ. Let me finish reading this passage. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Remember the new covenant? This is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. They shall all know me. No man shall have to teach them. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, he's written his law in your minds and in your hearts. I got to finish. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That's the green light, red light. It's, okay, this thought is okay. This is love. You can bless your neighbor. This thought's not okay. Don't steal his lawnmower. Don't covet his wife. Don't any of that stuff, Sam. Notice in the second covenant, the law is written in our hearts, not in tables of stone. He's written them inside of us now. And if you don't, I tell people all the time, if you don't know it's wrong to steal or wrong to lie, you need to, at the very next altar call, go forward. You need to get saved. Because if you're born again, you know it. It's your nature now. Okay. Notice in the second covenant, the law is written in our hearts. We have a sanctified conscience. He mentions three things there. You notice the law written in our hearts, a conscience, and the thoughts. The law written in the hearts, that's the nature, the conscience that you receive, and their thoughts. So even the thoughts, by the process of renewing the mind, that's Romans 12:2, that we're no longer like the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of the mind, did you know we're told to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ? That is doing what he says. Listen, when you get born again, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a conscience you didn't have before. There's a knowing. It's not exactly a voice like you're hearing my voice, but boy, it communicates to you. See, a Christian, you reach forth your hand to steal anything. It's not exactly you don't hear Charlton Heston's voice on the inside, you know, like from the Ten Commandments. You don't hear, thou shalt not steal. You don't hear a voice like that. Boy, that conscience, though, it's a pure communicator. You know exactly what it means. No, we're not going to steal. That's not who we are. Come on. Oh, my goodness. I got to keep going here now. Malachi, let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Look at verses 5 and 6 now. Behold, now here's the prophet speaking of a prophet. Here's a prophet speaking of a prophet to come. By the way, it was about 400 years in between these two voices. But he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, this one to come, Elijah to come, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's talk, he mentions the prophet Elijah. Well, there's many things we could preach and teach about the prophet Elijah, but it's obvious in this context what he's talking about. See, in Elijah's days, most of Israel had turned away from worshiping Jehovah, and they were worshiping Baal. But Elijah the prophet had been sent to turn their hearts back to worshiping the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was his mission. Now, we don't have time to teach at length, but let's look at least a major portion of this. Go back with me. Because he's talking about this Elijah to come. He's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Well, let's watch how the first Elijah did that. So go to 1 Kings with me. We'll do this fairly quick. 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's read verses 21 through 24. It's just so good. By the way, this is exactly what America needs today. They don't need a lot of words. They need a demonstration of power. That's what it took then. That's what it's going to take now. But that's another message. 1 Kings 18, verses 21 through 24. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. See, they couldn't tell you which was which. They were afraid. You know, caught in between two opinions here. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. 450 to 1 in this contest. Don't let things overwhelm you. You and God's enough. Elijah and God were enough to turn the whole nation. Verse 23. Let them therefore, that's the 450, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Verse 24. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Well, you know the rest of the story, and I have to condense it. You know what happened? They all day long they cried out to their God. They got desperate because there was no answer. There was no fire. They even started cutting themselves with stones, you know, self-mutilation, crying on God. Actually, Elijah kind of mocks them, you know. Well, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe, you know, nothing. You know, it goes on and on and on. Finally, then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah's turn. First, he rebuilds the altar. He puts all the stones the way they should be. He dresses it. He says, bring water. They poured water on the bowl. They poured water on the wood. They filled up a trench of water all around. Then he prays, and I mean the fire of God fell, consumed the bullock, consumed the wood, consumed the water, consumed the stones, it says. Now pick it up in verse 37. 1 Kings 18, 37. He says, Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And now notice, thou hast turned their heart back again. He's speaking the end result. He is calling it done before it even happens. He says, You have turned their heart back again. Then verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This is a demonstration of power. This is beyond just words. Now, this is exactly what America's got to have, exactly what the world has got to see, a demonstration of power. And look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. I bet they did. And they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. That's called repentance. Elijah, he turned the heart of the children back to the God of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, my goodness. See, Elijah turned the heart of the children back to the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus himself told us who this Elijah to come is. He made it very clear, and you can see it in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias, that's Elijah, must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, that's Elijah, truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias, that's Elijah, Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatever they listed, whatever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake of them, of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was sent for the same purpose. He came in that same spirit of Elijah. His message, he was there to turn the heart of the children back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was to turn their hearts. His message, what was the first word out of his mouth? Repent. Repent. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the messenger that Malachi has already mentioned earlier in this prophecy. He was the messenger who was sent before the day of the Lord, before the coming of Messiah. Hallelujah. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are too. To those when the Lord came. Here comes John the Baptist. He's come in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the people back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, what a message. See, and to those who received Christ when he came, when they received, all of those that received him as the light, who received him as their Lord and as their Savior, it was a day of great joy. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. To those who rejected him, though, it was a great and dreadful day, as the prophet spoke. See, those who became Christians became the very salt of the earth, the light of the world through Christ. You know what started with 12 men has become, many say, over a billion people. And no telling how many, if you count all the souls that have been saved down through the ages, what began with 12 has become a body of people, a people of God, the children of God. All those received him. Even though they might have suffered persecution, even though they might have suffered at the hand of man, still, it's with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll never forget Mr. Wormbrandt, who was held in prison for 15 years because he would not deny Christ when the communists took over. He would not deny Christ. And 15 years he suffered in various prisons. Later, when he would testify, he said, as we sat there in chains, often in darkness and sickness and other things that would come, the torture, he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. And with him personally, they would sometimes take hot pokers, hot rods, and just, they knew how to push it through his body, scar coming in and a scar going out, and how to miss the major organs, you know, the pancreas and the lungs. And they would, 15 years, and you know what he said though? He said, the most joyful people that I have known in my life were the men who were with me in those prisons that loved Jesus Christ. They would worship. The only thing they had were the chains that were on their wrists, and they would clink them together like cymbals just to have something that was their only musical instrument when they would sing and worship the Lord in those prisons. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory, God. But for those who rejected Christ, see, just a few decades, in A.D. 70, Jesus was crucified, they say, roughly A.D. 30, A.D. 33, somewhere right in there. So just from that, just within a few short years, really, to A.D. 70, let me just read it the way I wrote it. For those who rejected Christ, think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many of the scribes. Of course, there were some who received Jesus, but most of them did not. They were the proud. Jesus said of them, woe unto you, you extortioners, you devour widows' houses, you change the law to fit your own traditions, you vipers. He did not have good things to say about them, but he was offering them salvation at the same time. And they could. Nicodemus was one that received it, and there were others, I'm sure. But for those who rejected Christ, within just a few decades after the cross, their nation was utterly destroyed by Rome. In AD 70, the temple was torn down and burned, with, just like Jesus said, without one stone left upon another. The nation was destroyed and the people scattered over the earth for over 2,000 years. Only in recent times have you seen the nation restored. They just had their 75th anniversary, but that's after 2,000 years of the people. There was no nation. They were still Jews, but they had no nation. You can tell we're coming to until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're coming to the end of this age of grace where God's receiving all of these Gentiles. We're coming in, if we're not already in, to the end of the end times, or the last days, the last of the last days. Well, I think we are. I think we're already in them. But the very fact that the nation of Israel exists, again, after 2,000 years, it's a miracle. It's only God could have done this. The very fact that it exists is a sign we're coming right up to the end. We're getting really close. Now see, as bad as that judgment was, and it was bad, you know, your whole nation basically is wiped out. There's your temple is destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. Everyone is dispersed out of the land, and it's that your nation is destroyed. I'd call that a pretty fair judgment. That's pretty strong. But as strong and bad as that was, there is coming a judgment even worse. This, the prophet Malachi, he's seeing. That's the thing about prophets, you know, they see into the future. He's seeing a judgment beyond that judgment. For this one, you got to go to Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 and 15. This is what's often called the Great White Throne Judgment. Let me just read it. And I saw, this is John the Revelator, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that same John, in his old age, he saw this. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were what? And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice verse 15. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Be sure your name is in the book of life. Gary, how do I know for sure? How do I know for sure, Gary, that my name is in the book of life? One more time. I know we've looked at it before. Please turn in your Bible. Look at it. See it with your own eyes. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5. I want to give you a moment. This is so important. Please, please. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. 1 John is just saying the same thing a little different way, but it's the same truth. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do you know for sure that your name is written in the book of life? He that hath the Son hath life. We'll finish with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he so loves you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen, just in case you're hearing this message, maybe you've attended church before, you've heard the gospel message before, but you never ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't let another day pass. No one is guaranteed another day. And listen, everybody that's already in the grave, they know the truth now. Good or bad, heaven or hell, they know the truth there. If they're already gone to the grave, they know the truth. But it's too late then. You have to make the decision now. And if you, maybe you've heard the message, but see, Jesus said, it's not a matter of hearing, it's a matter of doing. You've got to act on the word. God loves you. He sent his Son to bear your judgment. So you do not have to bear it yourself. You can't pay it. You'll never be able to pay it. Hell is forever because you can't pay it. You either receive Jesus and receive that life and your name is written in the book of life, or you will perish for all eternity in hell. It's just, that is the message. So just in case, even maybe you've heard it many times, maybe you've never heard it before, doesn't matter. You can act on it today. Let me lead you in this prayer. Let me lead you in this prayer. Say, Father, I believe you. I believe the record you have given of your Son, that your Son died and paid the penalty for the sin. He took the judgment that I deserved for my sin. Lord, I receive that sacrifice today. Jesus, I open up my heart to you. Come into my heart. You stand at the door and knock. I open the door. Jesus, please come in. Forgive me of all my sin, Lord. Wash me in your own blood. Wash away my sin. Make me whiter than snow. Come into my heart, Lord. Write your law in my heart and your mind. I believe, Lord, that you have been raised from the dead, that you are the Lord and Savior. Come into me, Lord. Whatever you say to me, I'll do it. You are my Lord and my Savior. I love you, Lord. I'll do what you say. I'll serve you all the days of my life. If you prayed that just now, listen, you are now a born-again Christian. Your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written in the book of life. And then there's one more thing you should ask for. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just pray this prayer. God, fill me today. Fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me that prayer language. Give me that unction of the Holy Ghost. And I'll thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a Christian. You are a Christian. There's a new sheriff in town. You're going to start hearing that conscience, that light of life now working on the inside. It's wonderful and terrible. It's hard on the flesh, but it's wonderful for your reborn spirit. Do what he says, and you will live. Your house will be built on the rock, and it'll never fall. Oh, I hope you have enjoyed this series from Malachi. Where is my honor? We are the people that honor God, that love him, that serve him. We are full of joy no matter what's going on. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our eternity is secure. We are never alone. He is with us. He loves us. It's been my pleasure to serve you. Thank you. Thank you for listening and hearing these messages, but I thank you even more as we all strive to live a life that honors God and pleases our Father. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Bye-bye for now.